Everybody wave goodbye to Chuck. He has an SMO. You remember that from last week's message? Whoops. An SMO, special ministry opportunity. He's leaving a place where we're worshiping the Lord, and he's going to a place where they worship themselves. He's a chauffeur, and he's going to the Emmys to chauffeur people around there, so he really needs prayer. You probably thought since he had a tie on, he joined the Baptist church this morning, right? He may have to work till 4 o'clock in the morning. So he never knows who he's going to get. And I have heard one of the problems that chauffeurs have is people are always talking behind their back. I know, I couldn't resist. Let's get into God's word this morning. Need a Bible? Slip your hand up. We love to give out God's word here. Also, we have two precious sisters in the Lord that are really worshiping the Lord this morning. They went to heaven to be with Jesus. One of them is Spider's mom, Judy, and the other is Sophie Shears. You remember Sophie and Bill Shears. And I can't even imagine their worship service this morning. They're with Jesus Christ. And you know me and my sick sense of humor. They will never again have to ask, where are we going to breakfast after the service? I don't care. Where do you want to go? You know? How glorious is that? That's what we have to look forward to. And one day we will all say farewell. And that's what chapter 20 is all about here in the book of Acts. Paul's farewell, his journey to Jerusalem, his third missionary journey, and things are winding down for Paul. You know what? Things are winding down for every person in this room. We all have an appointment with God that nobody's going to change. It could be the rapture or it could be the rupture, whichever comes first. The all important thing is to be ready to see the Lord. Someone gave me a little plaque. I have it in my office. And it says, I preach as a dying man to dying men, possibly to never preach again. And I treat every sermon that way. I only have so many sermons God's going to allow me to do. And could this be the last? I don't know. We'll see. But the all-important thing is that we are ready. Amen. Remember as a kid, hide and go seek? Ready or not, here I come. One day that shout's going to come from heaven with the trump of God sounds. And the all-important thing, we need to be ready like never before, folks. I mean, everything prophetically has fallen into place, and we are there. The next great event is the harpazo, the rapture of the church. So, okay, Acts chapter 20 this morning. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your word this morning. And we so thank you for the truth that you give us. Thank you for the freedom in this nation that we still have to worship you, to praise you, to sing songs and hymns and praises to our King, to carry Bibles, to read the Bible, to even be able to share the Bible publicly. And so, Lord, this morning I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit that our hearts would be open for what you have for us in your word, that we would always be open and teachable through the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would continue to make us and mold us into the image of your Son. We pray for Sophie's family. We pray for Judy's family. Be the God of all comfort there, Lord. I remember when my parents passed away, I just felt as though I was that much closer to heaven because there was a deposit made there. Someone I love. And what a glorious blessing it is that one day there's going to be the greatest family reunion ever. We shall see you face to face, dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and see all of those that have gone before us. In the meantime, we all have SMOs, special ministry opportunities. Wherever we go, use us, Lord, to shine for you, to be salt and light. And at those times when you open the door to share the greatest news ever, Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So this morning, teach us, Lord, as Paul journeys to Jerusalem. Give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight into your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's look at the first six verses, Acts chapter 20. Isn't this just like Paul? This cracks me up. After the uproar had ceased, everywhere he went, one of two things happened, right? Riot or revival. And that's what the Word of God does. It either stirs it up or it stirs the hearts of people up. After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed there 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia. Then Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. And so here in chapter 20 this morning, Paul is ready to move on again. He was always open to God's leading and God's direction, God's guidance. And this begins his third missionary journey, which will be his last. His ministry is winding down. His heart's desire is to make at least one more visit to the churches that he had planted. He loved God's people. He wanted to go and minister to those that came to know Christ through his ministry and that the Lord directed him to plant those churches. Paul always had concern for God's people. He truly loved them. That should be true of all in the pulpit today. This is not a job. This is a calling to minister to God's people, to love them, to nurture them, to tend the flock of God. That's what it means to be in ministry today. I've heard it many times over the years. Oh, ministry would be great if it wasn't for the people. Shame on you, pal. Go get a real job. You know, it's a ministry. It's a calling. They were his greatest joy. And I can honestly say that about this fellowship of believers. You are my greatest joy. I love coming here on Wednesdays and Sundays whenever we gather together. My heart is just filled with great joy, especially with what's going on in our world, our country today. There's a lot of oppression and a lot of stuff going on, but something happens when we get together as the body of Christ. There's great joy, there's love, there's excitement. And I look around when the worship leader says, good morning, say hello to one another, and you guys truly love one another, and there's joy in this place. And it's because of Jesus Christ, because the fruit of the Spirit is here, and the first one being love. And grace and mercy and joy and all the wonderful fruits that come with knowing Jesus Christ and being born again. They were his greatest joy, and also at times they were his heaviest burden, because sometimes things happen to people that really burdens your heart. It hurts. And even as he wrote in 2 Corinthians 11:28, what comes upon me daily is my deep concern for all the churches. I feel that way about America today. I have a deep concern for all the churches in America today. Look what's going on. They shut the churches down for a long time. People were isolated, separated. We're missing out on the gathering together of the saints, and I'm so grateful we have an elder board that said, keep the doors open. Jesus is more than able to take care of all of us. And so here in verse 1, he now leaves Ephesus after the uproar. Don't you love this guy? And after the riot had ceased. And that's true with Paul's ministry. And as he's leaving, he calls the disciples to himself, embraces them, and departs for Macedonia. That's what happens with Christians. We're family. When we say goodbye, even at church, when we say so long, we embrace one another. We're family. It's so wonderful to be able to do that. And not only was Paul's journey to strengthen and encourage the saints, but also to take up a collection for the needy that were in Jerusalem. You see, after the church was birthed, great persecution broke out for all the believers around Jerusalem. And so many of them lost their jobs. Many lost their families. There was a cost involved to follow Jesus Christ. And so there were needs there. And the Apostle Paul and all the saints in the churches that he had planted were willing to take up a collection, take up an offering, and make sure that it got to Jerusalem for God's people. And so after 3 months in Greece, it says here, the Jews plotted against him. Gee, what a surprise. And Paul now returns through Macedonia as 7 men, which we've mentioned, will now join Paul. Each of them carried an offering from their own church. Paul wanted them to present that offering in person in Jerusalem so the people would know where it came from. Not that they would be glorified, but that God would be glorified, and that the overseers, the pastors of these churches would show the saints at Jerusalem the love that they had for them. And so Paul knew that having each man deliver the gift would give the gifts more of a personal touch and strengthen the unity of the believers. And so we see the first one mentioned here, Sopater. He was from the Berean church. Remember those folks? Those were the ones that studied the word daily to see that these things were true. And there's Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, the church of the Thessalonians. Gaius of Derbe, hats off to him. Couldn't resist. Timothy, Tychicus, and Trophimus were from Asia. And all 7 of them were waiting at Troas for Paul and Dr. Luke. And by the way, as you know, Dr. Luke was the one that wrote the book of Acts as well as the gospel according to Luke. And so Paul and Luke were on their way from Philippi following the Passover, and they stayed there in Troas for 7 days. Next, we have a warning to those who fall asleep in the church. Gee, a lot of you just woke up. Just kidding. Just kidding. There's a guy by the name of Eutychus here. And he was sitting in the window, as we'll see in a moment. He fell out the window 3 stories. Dead. Watch this. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Can you imagine that? There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep. And as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the 3rd story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down. Can you imagine Paul? Puts down his Bible, goes downstairs, lays on this guy, revives him, goes back up and finishes his message. And now closing, you know. And Paul went down, fell on him, and embraced him and said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." When he had come up, there he goes, right back up, had broken bread and eaten and talked for a long while. That didn't slow Paul down. Even till daybreak, he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. Duh. Eutychus means fortunate. He was pretty fortunate that day. You know, he had fallen into a deep sleep, fell 3 stories. Now, it's interesting that over the years, a lot of the stories that I read, even in the book of Acts, I can relate to. As many of you know, we ministered in Vermont in a 200-year-old building. And upstairs in our sanctuary, we had a big chandelier. And guess what? It held oil lamps. And guess what? Along the walls were oil lamps. And we would gather together like in the evening and had to open all the windows as we lit the oil lamps, because all the oil lamps would suck the oxygen right out of the room, plus the body heat and everything else. And I can relate to this. It's very easy to fall asleep. And boy, did I have fun with this one in Vermont when I taught this section. But, you know, when the oxygen is sapped from the room and people fall asleep. And it really wasn't Eutychus's fault. Paul was pretty long-winded, preaching until midnight. And so in verses 7 to 12, we find Paul ministering at Troas. It's Sunday, first day of the week. Believers were hungry for God's word. Not only were there many people gathered together in the upper room, but there were many lamps in the room, and that was the problem, I believe. And so with many lamps and many people, it created that problem that I just mentioned a moment ago. And the many lamps burned up the oxygen and made the room very, very warm, like had an incubating effect. And with the large body of people, as well as Paul speaking till midnight, it was easy for anyone to fall asleep. That's why we put air conditioning on in here. And that one happens to be a young man in verses 8 to 14 by the name of Eutychus. Fortunate. Eutychus just happens to be sitting in an open window, three stories up. Imagine that. And he sinks into a deep sleep, falls out the window, taken up dead, it says. Morta, dead. What does Paul do? He just doesn't bat an eye. Goes down, falls on him, embraces him. In those days when someone died, they, in order to try to bring the body back, they would lay up across the body. And he falls on him and embraces him. And Paul says, don't trouble yourselves, for his life is in him. And notice verse 11, when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed. Imagine that. Paul had faith, didn't he, in the Lord in every aspect of his life. With his apostolic power, God worked through him. Paul restores this young man. And verse 9 tells us he was dead. And after they fellowshipped till daybreak, they departed. What a church service. They were hungry in those days. There was heavy, heavy persecution. They were hungry for the word of God. And I believe they didn't have watches or clocks. And people came and were just fed the word of God. And if they chose to leave, they could. But the people here stayed. They were so hungry for the word of God. Paul taught to midnight. And then he taught all night long until the next morning. And this was an all-night church service they probably would never forget. Verse 12 again. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted, meaning they were extremely comforted. That's the way Luke words things. Verse 13. Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take Paul on board. For so he had given orders, notice, intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. We sailed from there, and the next day we came to Chios. The following day we arrived at Samos and then stayed at Trogyllium. The next day we came to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. And so here at Troas, they had intended to sail on to Assos with Paul, but Paul had in his heart purpose to go on foot. We're not told why, but oftentimes I'll stop and ask myself as I read the chapter, what do you suppose was the reason for Paul going on foot and allowing them to sail? I just have to believe that Paul needed some time alone with the Lord. And you know what? One of the best ways to spend time alone with the Lord is walking. I love to walk and talk with the Lord. Spend time with Him. It's amazing how you can just block everything out and pray and talk and seek God's will and seek God's direction. I believe this is why Paul walked 20 miles from where he was to where he met them in Assos, so that he could spend time with the Lord in prayer and talking with the Lord. And we'll see a little bit more of why I think this way in a moment when we look at the rest of the text. Because I believe that God told Paul some things along the way that Paul is going to share with those when he gets to Miletus. And so Paul meets them at Assos. And then it says Mytilene, Chios, Samos, Trogyllium, and then to Miletus. And because Paul was on a strict schedule, he avoids Ephesus. He adored the people at Ephesus. And he knew if he went there, he would probably get held there longer than he needed to be there because he wanted to get to Jerusalem for Pentecost. Why would Paul want to get there for the Jewish feast of Pentecost? Well, look what happened the prior Pentecost in the upper room where the Holy Spirit came upon the church. And Paul was going there to share the good news of Jesus Christ and how the person of the Holy Spirit had come upon the church with those that were rabbis and those that were church leaders that had not heard that before. And so Paul always looked for an open door to share the gospel wherever he went. And so that's why he wanted to get to Jerusalem for Pentecost. When Paul finally arrives at Miletus, he calls for all of the elders of the church at Ephesus to come there, to meet him there. Last time I did this teaching, I called it Meet Us at Miletus. He had all of the elders meet him there. It would be a few days. It would take a few days for them to arrive. Paul was patient. He waited. But the meeting that they have with Paul will be an incredible blessing. Look at verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. When they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews." So what a wonderful picture we see of the life of Paul. He's giving his personal testimony. It's a beautiful picture we see of what it means to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He served the Lord with all humility, many tears, many trials. That comes with the territory. Paul says, "You know what manner I always lived among you." Paul was not only the preacher, but he practiced what he preached. That is important today as well for all of us as believers. We need to practice what we preach. We need to live out what we see in God's holy word because people are watching us. Often use the term living in a fishbowl. The world is always watching the believers. And when you're a pastor, when you're in ministry, you really live in a fishbowl. Paul says, "You know what manner I always lived among you." They watched him. And you know what? How many of us as believers can honestly say that? You know what manner I live as a believer among you. What would people say? You see, every one of us is building a testimony. Every one of us is gaining a reputation. It's certainly not what we used to be in our BC days, but now God is making us and molding us in the image of his Son. And again, we need to walk out what we believe and what we know. We need to practice what we preach. He also served with true humility, which means self-denial. Paul was not in ministry for the health and wealth and prosperity thing. He was in ministry to lay down his life for Jesus Christ and to get the gospel out wherever he went, be it riot or revival. He was committed to get the good news out. And the very reason that you and I have the good news in our lap here this morning is because of faithful people like Paul that laid down their lives to get the gospel out. He served with true humility, self-denial. Also, there were many tears. And that's true with ministry as well. Yes, there's tears of joy, but there's also tears of grief and pain and sorrow at times because we are family. We love each other. And sometimes ministry is very, very difficult. Many tears of sorrow. And I see that a lot today, like I've never seen before in ministry. There's this heavy spiritual oppression in America right now. People are going through things. I don't know of anybody that's not going through something heavy duty right now. There are many tears, many trials. As a result, for Paul, was the plotting and the persecution of the Jews. They didn't want the gospel to go forth. And Paul kept back nothing, it says, that would benefit their spiritual welfare. And I think that's so important in ministry today. Preach the whole word. Every cross T, every dotted I, from Genesis 1:1, and when you hit the maps in the back, start all over again. People need the word of God. People need to be fed. People, the person of the Holy Spirit in their lives today. He taught them publicly from house to house. He used every opportunity to encourage them and to nourish them, causing them to grow. Jesus said, if you love me, to Peter, do you love me, Peter? Three times he asked him, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And that's the number one responsibility of those in ministry today as pastors, is to feed the sheep of God, feed the flock of God. Not fleece them, but feed them. He preached the necessity of repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. Is that important? Absolutely. And again, notice what it says here. He said, serving the Lord with all humility and with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He preached repentance. I don't think I've ever preached a message over the years I've been in ministry that did not include repentance. It means to do an about face, turn from the world, the flesh, and the devil to the true and the living God who loves you and gave his life for you. We need repentance in the church today, and it's a word we very rarely hear anymore in many sermons. Repent. You don't have to scream it. God's word is powerful. We don't have to hammer people with the word of God. Love them to life. Don't beat them to death. Give them the word of God. Give them the truth. And it's the truth that sets them free. Got nothing to do with you, Pastor. It's the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he preached the necessity of repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. And so, having now reviewed his past conduct and ministry to the Ephesians, he now points ahead to what awaits him. And I believe what he's going to share was possibly revealed to him on that walk that he took from Assos to Miletus. He spent time alone with God. Oftentimes people say, oh, well, God never talks to me. Well, do you spend time alone with him? Turn off the television set. Turn off the computer. Ditch your cell phone and see if God won't speak to you. Open the Bible and see if God won't speak to you. He wants to speak to you. He wants to have intimate fellowship with you. And so now we see here that Paul's going to point ahead to what awaits him. And I believe it was from back in verse 13 when Paul chose to go on foot that the Lord revealed to Paul what lied ahead of him. Look at this. Verse 22. And see, Paul says, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulation await me. But none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Wow, this is incredible. Just these two or three verses here are rich. Look at the heart of this man. He bears his heart to the people. He held back nothing. Look at the heart of God's servant. He was bound in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. Although he didn't exactly know what awaited him there, he did know, he says here, that chains and tribulations were there awaiting him. Wow. How many would receive that today? Oh, I don't think I'm called. Hey, maybe that's the devil speaking. No, he was bound in the Spirit. God spoke to him and told him what awaited him. Chains, tribulations. And look at his response in verse 24. None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. That's why. So that I may finish my race with joy. He wasn't bumming. In the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And we know when we read ahead the tribulations and the chains that awaited Paul. Matter of fact, I'll read part of it to you. He lays it out in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians. He said, in labor more abundant, in stripes above measure, meaning he was whipped many times, stripes. In prisons more frequently, amazing, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes. Imagine that, minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys, often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern is for all the churches. Can you imagine that? All that he went through, his concern was still for the churches. Today, people would, you know, if anybody had a testimony like that, they'd say, brother, you don't have enough faith. Don't claim it, brother. Name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, confess it and possess it, brother. No, I don't think so. This is a man that loved God. This is a man whose life was totally committed to God. And notice, I love verse 24. It blows me away. I hear Christians today complain about the smallest things. And look what he says. None of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself. One of the problems in America today and in the church today, self has crept in. Selfies. What's it all about? Selfie. Yeah. It's like, it's all about. We're to deny ourselves daily. Pick up our cross daily. Follow him daily. Death to self. Not that we don't take care of ourselves. Do the best you can with what you got. But I got news for you. There's going to be a day, and I'm going through this myself. What used to be up here is now down here. The gravity, when you get older, your face, everything comes down, you know. But if your eyes are on yourself, you're going to get bummed. But Paul says, none of these things move me because his eyes weren't on Paul. He was others-minded. He loved people. He was concerned more for others than his own self. And that's the way it's supposed to be. None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. So I may finish my race with joy. Do you have joy today? As you're running the race, do you have joy in your life? Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not based on feelings. Happiness is based on feelings. Happiness is carnal. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. You can have joy when some of the worst things in your life are going on. You can have the joy of knowing God has this, God's in control, God has me. And if I don't count my life dear to myself, he counts my life dear to him because he loved me and gave his life for me. And he loves you and gave his life for you. So how much more do we need to live our lives for him? Lay it all down. Give it all to him. So I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I receive from the Lord. God is the one that puts someone in ministry. He can put them in. He can take them down. Any ministry, be it anything from an usher to a greeter to you name it, God has given that ministry to you to serve others. And that's what we see here. God's servant, bound in the Spirit, going to Jerusalem. He didn't exactly know awaited him, but he knew that chains and tribulations did. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. Who knows? Our financial system in America could collapse. I heard a financial advisor the other day. This guy's got a great sense of humor. Somebody said, "What should I invest in these last days?" He said, "Canned goods and ammunition." Hello. And maybe toilet paper. Yeah. Couldn't resist. He says, "None of these things move me. None of them, man." I read this and I think, what a wimp I am. I complain, I murmur, I complain. That's why God gave me Tina. Check me up. Will you stop it? Will you knock it off? She used to say, "You sound just like your dad." Now, hopefully, I'm hoping I sound more like my dad in heaven, my heavenly father. Paul was not self-centered. He was God-centered. He obeyed God. He pleased God. No sacrifice he could make would be too great for the one who loved him and gave his life for him. Man, we get things backwards sometimes. All that mattered was that he finished his race with joy. And that should be our heart's desire. Oh, Lord, don't let us get disqualified along the way. Help us to finish the race with joy and complete his ministry, which Jesus gave him, he says, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That's what the gospel is, grace, getting what you don't deserve, getting what I don't deserve. It's God's grace, God's love, God's forgiveness. In contrast, ungodly sinners are going to hell. And that bothers me, and that breaks my heart. I wouldn't want anybody to go to hell. Eternal torment. You know, everybody gets eternal life, one place or another. Weeping, gnashing of teeth, lake of fire is one place. But because Jesus Christ came and paid the price we could not pay, those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ will spend eternity in heaven forever and ever and ever. Even as David says, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." How long is forever? We can't even comprehend that. I can't. Can you? Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, with no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sin. I can't even comprehend that because of what we've had to live with here on earth. Paul had not held back the truth. I wonder how many pastors, when they stand before Jesus Christ, can say, "I never held back the truth." That's pretty heavy. Why? Because the Bible clearly says not many should preach the word of God because you will receive stricter judgment. And it's a tremendous responsibility to preach and teach the word of God. We're going to see in a moment, he's going to say, "My hands are clean. Clean of the blood of all men." His conscience was clear. He also believed that this would be the last time he would see them this side of heaven. Look at verse 25. "And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more." I had to believe that he's tearing up about this time. "Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." Whoa. "I am innocent of the blood of all men." In those days, or the terminology meant that if you did not warn someone, their blood was on your hands. And I think that's so important today, that through the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, and from God's pulpit and God's church, we need to warn the people. I want to stand before Jesus Christ with no blood on my hands. I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And I hope I can say that when I stand before Jesus Christ. That I can say, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. That means all Scripture, every bit of it. What else would you want to give the people? Lord, to whom shall I go? Peter said, you alone have the words of eternal life. These are the words of eternal life. This is the manufacturer's handbook. This is how you can get to heaven. God lays it out very clearly. And since he won't see them again, he charges them. He admonishes them. Take heed to your own spiritual condition, he tells them, so that they can say, like Paul said, that he lived above reproach among the people. Take heed to the flock of God. Shepherd the flock of God, which he purchased with his own blood. This is God's flock. It's not the pastor's. An overseer is just one who oversees God's work. Not the judge. Not my church. It's his church. He paid the price that no one else could pay. It was his own blood. He purchased the church with his own blood. Verse 29. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples from themselves. This broke Paul's heart. He warned them for 3 years with tears that there would be wolves in sheep's clothing creep in. You know what? That's true in America today and throughout the world. There are false teachers, false prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing. They're not teaching the Word of God, all of the Word of God. Their own following. They speak for perverse things, false doctrine. If someone tells you that there's many ways to get to heaven, they're a wolf. There's only one name under heaven by which we must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ and Him alone, period. Amen. No blood, folks. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Not Buddha, not Mary, not anybody else. There's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. Jesus Christ and Him alone. His name, Jesus, means Yeshua. Jehovah is my salvation. God makes it very easy, very clear on how to be saved. And anybody that deviates from this book is speaking perverse things. That's why we make sure everybody's got a copy of God's Word in their lap today. Follow along. Hold my feet to the fire, folks. And I thank you for that, because I never, ever, ever want to be wrong in sharing God's Word. God's Word is truth. We don't deviate. When you deviate from God's truth, that's defamation of character. That's some pretty heavy stuff. Speaking perverse things. Those poor souls in Afghanistan, the Christian church, being martyred, being killed. I'm thinking, we got a guy in America that has a book out called Your Best Life Now. Your Best Life Now? I don't think so, folks. If this is my best life now, I don't want to go to heaven. Your best life is coming. The best is yet to come. Perverse things, all sorts of stuff. That's why you have to be so careful to read the Word of God, so when the counterfeit shows up, it sticks out like a sore thumb. When you go to work in a bank, they make you handle cash, a lot of it, so that when counterfeit bills come across, you can touch it and feel it and know it's counterfeit. And it's the same thing with the Word of God. You need to know the counterfeit. You need to know the truth. Drawing away people after themselves. The number one name in this fellowship is Jesus Christ and Him alone. This is His church. Notice. Therefore, 31. When you see the word therefore, you ask, what is it therefore, right? It points back to what was previously said. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. That's how much Paul loved the church. He says, be on guard. Heads up. Be ready. Have the full armor of God on. Know the truth of God's word. So that when the counterfeit comes along, he warned them for 3 years with tears that the wolves were coming. Did a study on Friday morning. I have a couple guys I meet. We're going through a book by Warren Wiersbe. And it talked about false teachers. Actually, what it talked about is Satan joining the church. Yeah. He couldn't defeat it from the outside, so guess what? He joined it. Yeah. If there's anybody that's going to get a perfect attendance certificate in a church, it's going to be the demons. They show up all the time. Man, many times their stuff goes on. You go, where did that come from? I don't ask that question anymore because I know. You know what I often, even as I said this morning, there's a couple of things that happened. I thought, man, it must be going to be a good service today. Because there's a spiritual attack going on. Spiritual warfare. We have to be on guard. Know the counterfeit. Be ready. Watch. Remember that for 3 years, Paul said, I didn't cease to warn everyone day and night with tears. That's how much he loved the people. And now with what's going on in America, I see Christians backsliding. Well, what happened here, man? And when I make contact with them, I try to contact them and love them and restore them and get them reconciled back into fellowship. And I'm thinking, man, what's going on here? Well, my Bible tells me that in the last days, there's going to be a great falling away. And you know what? Churches are going to be full with people, but they're still going to be falling away because the falling away takes place right here in the heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And you can have your perfect attendance certificate and be far from God. That's why we don't have church membership here. And we talked about Satan infiltrating the church, not only through the pulpit, worship. Look at some of the worship stuff we hear now. Worship is singing songs and hymns and praises to Jesus Christ. We're worshiping him. We're not here to entertain you. We're not polished professionals. I love the fact the Lord says, just make a joyful noise to me. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. I can do that. In the shower every morning, joyful noise. The acoustics are great in the shower, aren't they? It makes anybody sound good. But Paul was well aware after his departure there'd be savage wolves, wolves in sheep's clothing, perverse things. Be on guard. He warned them, verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Notice, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Wow. How many pastors can say that today? I got my new jet. Actually, I got two jets now. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I don't see that on television. I see, gimme, gimme, gimme. Seed of faith, brother, send it in. No, why don't you give some out that you have? It's better to give than to receive. Don't you have more joy? Don't you feel better when you give out of what you have? And our Lord, man, he always replenishes our supply. We never run out. The more you give out, as fast as you give it out, he fills your cup. It's amazing how that works. It is better to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more this side of heaven, and they accompanied him to the ship. So what does Paul do, first of all, before they kneel and pray and weep? He commends them to God and God's grace. Continually, I commend you people to the Lord. You belong to him. Trust him. He entrusts them to God and the Bible. Get into God's Word, God's all-sufficient Word. What does it do? It builds you up. That's what God's Word does. It builds you up. It strengthens you because faith comes by the hearing of God's Word. And if you don't think you have a whole lot of faith, how much time are you spending in the Word? Faith comes by hearing the Word. Read the Word, and it'll build your faith up. In closing, Paul could say, in all honesty, I never took your silver, gold, or your apparel. His hands were clean. When necessary, he worked to support the ministry. And Tina and I can both testify of that back in Vermont. Poorest state in the union when we went there. The average income was $16,000 a year. We didn't know one person. Went and planted a church, and God took care of us. And part of his taking care of us is he opened the door for us to go to work. That's so important. And I had mentioned that before on a number of occasions. A lot of the people that we met came to know Jesus Christ because we went out in the public and went to work. Amazing how that works. One of them was the fire chief. Another one was an elder in another church, a dead church. Ichabod, the spirit had departed. He's in heaven now because he heard the gospel. Work, go to work. He says to support the weak. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Then they all kneel, it says here, and they pray. It was a time of deep sorrow. They loved Paul. Their hearts were broken. They wept. They loved this man, falling on his neck and kissing him. The Bible very clearly says we're to greet one another with a holy kiss. I talked about this, I think, last week sometime, Wednesday. Not a carnal kiss, a holy kiss. And there's a difference, isn't there? I talked about a man that used to come here, an old truck driver, crusty old truck driver, Stanley, sat right over there. And after every service, Stanley greeted me with a holy kiss on my neck. Out of all the years I've ever been a Christian and ever been in ministry, he was the only one. And I'm not encouraging you to do it, eh? But it was sincere. It was real. And especially coming from a trucker. Wow. And they kissed him, fell on his neck with heavy hearts. And what do? They accompany Paul to the ship. Bon voyage, Paul. See you in heaven, brother. I wonder when the bon voyage is coming for us, individually as well as corporately. That's why when we leave, oftentimes with people, I don't say goodbye. I say, see you soon. So long. And there's a difference there. Because one day we are going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In the meantime, I think it's so important as we look at this chapter here this morning to take an inventory. Are you ready for your farewell? With your testimony? Family in order? Life in order? Do those that know and love you know that you're a Christian? Do they know you're born again? That they know that when you leave this earth that you're going to be present with the Lord? And when I read this chapter, you know, every time I open up God's Word, I ask, okay, Lord, what are you saying to me? And it checks me up with some of the things I've read, and that's a good thing. Some things it checks me up for the first time, and sometimes it's just a reminder of what I need to be doing, and I would hope that this morning it would remind you and what God has called you to do and where your relationship with the Lord is, because our time here on earth is short. It's really short. But you know what? The best is yet to come. And look what awaits all of us one day in heaven. And there's going to be trials. There's going to be tests. There's going to be tribulations. Possibly one day chains for those who preach the truth of God's Word. But the all-important thing, as we see here with the Apostle Paul, is to be ready and to be able to say as we stand before the Lord one day, it wasn't about me, Lord. It's all about you. As we close, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? I never fail to give an altar call because I don't want blood on my hands. I've warned you this morning through God's Word, in love, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that every one of us has eternal life. And if you were to leave this earth right now, where would you go? Would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? And the only way that you're going to go to heaven is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and Him alone. People say, I'm a good person. I've never killed anybody. Wrong. The Bible says we've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. The Bible also says if you gossip about somebody, you murder them. Gulp. And so I think it's important to know where you're going. And there's one way to know, and that's to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is your Lord and God has raised Him from the dead, and you will be saved. And so if you would like to be saved today, I'd like you to stand up and invite Jesus Christ into your heart so that you can become a citizen of heaven. Anyone, as we close. This includes those on YouTube. We never know who's watching out there. Never, ever, ever, ever know. But if you're watching on YouTube, just believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Ask Him to come in. Dear Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins. Please come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior as I give my life to You. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And you know what? If you prayed that prayer on YouTube, let somebody know. Call us on the phone. Tell your friends, relatives, loved ones what God has done in your life. So as we close, Ryan, come on up and do one closing song for us. Chuck is on his way to the Emmys.
Not getting an award.
No. Well, I told the people that Chuck just left worshiping the Lord to go with people that are worshiping themselves. So. Anyway, let's all stand one more time. I love you guys. I thank God for every one of you. And as I often say, if I don't see you in the future, I'll see you in the pasture. God bless you. Right? Got a closing song for us?
Yes, we do. We do.